Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Those of us who speak never know for sure how long our message is going to be, but I was thinking, sitting there, I said, I think I might be a little long-winded. I'm going to try to stop on time. Who knows? I may even stop early. But I thought maybe I should have asked David for a little bit of extra time, and he says, I can't go any farther. So... we'll read some verses here in Luke chapter 21 in just a moment. My message this morning is going to be on prophecy concerning the Gentile nations. And the reason that I'm given that is I've already been doing some reading and studying on that. I was asked to speak, scheduled to speak at Three Oaks Bible Chapel in Macon next Sunday. And when you go up there to speak, they tell you what to speak on. So you don't get to just pull something out that you've spoken on recently and speak on that. So they're going through some prophecy series, and they asked me to speak on a prophecy in relation to the Gentile nations. And I said, okay. And John told me he was speaking on prophecy in relation to the Messiah today. And I almost said, well, why don't I speak on that and you speak on prophecy? Because I've done a lot of studying, a good bit of studying on that, and spoken on it a number of times. But anyway, it's good for me. And so I'm doing some studying, and I'm not much of a prophecy student, I confess. But it's good to be put on the spot like that and have to study. So I trust and I know the Word of God will be profitable to us. Most of the prophecy that is in the Bible, of course, has to do with the nation of Israel, or with Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus. That is what most of the prophecy is taken up with. But nevertheless, there certainly is prophecy in the Bible having to do with the Gentile nations. And I want to read some verses here in Luke chapter 21, and beginning with verse 5. And I've chosen to read this portion instead of the portion that's usually read in Matthew chapter 25. I'll read here in Luke chapter 21, particularly because of one verse that I want to emphasize. Luke 21 and verse 5. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And they're looking and adoring the temple, how beautiful it is. And the Lord said, I'm telling you, the day is coming when there won't be left one stone upon another, which was going to happen in just a few years in 70 A.D. when the Romans came in and tore it down. And literally there was left not one stone upon another, because they melted it down to get the gold that was between the stones. But he said, and so they asked him, saying, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? If you read that verse in Matthew chapter 25, he says, they say, and what shall be the sign of these of thy coming? When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And so the Lord begins to tell them some things that will be signs that the end of the age is coming. And look at verse, we won't read but a couple of these. Look at verse 10. He says, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation. We're thinking about the Gentile nations this morning. Before the Lord comes, he says, and all these things are fulfilled, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we know that the time has gone by, and that has indeed happened. Look at verse 17. And ye shall be hated of all for my name's sake. That is certainly true. The Jewish people have been hated and have been persecuted by the whole world. We can elaborate a lot on that, but it's been a terrible thing. But look at verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I might point out that the word nations in this passage and the word Gentiles is the same word in the original. And so they're going to, the Jews were led away captive into the nations, And Jerusalem is trodden down by the nations until the times of the nations be fulfilled, or the times of the Gentiles ruling be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity. And we're already beginning to see that, but of course it's going to get much, much, much worse in the tribulation period. Verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which were coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, and we're seeing that now, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spoke to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. The fig tree is speaking about Israel. All the trees are, it speaks about the nations. And so he says, keep your eyes on the fig tree, Israel, and all the trees, the nations. When they now shoot forth, and we see Israel like the fig tree has come back to the land. There are leaves on it, but there's no fruit on it. And the nations are aligning themselves the way the Bible says they will be. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now near at hand. So also ye, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. Sometimes in the Bible, a generation can speak of a number of years, like 20 or 30 years until the next generation. But sometimes the word generation is used of a group of people, and that is the way that it is used here. I am confident that what he's saying is that despite the fact that Israel suffers all this persecution from the nations and is carried away into the nations, and yet this generation of people, the Jewish people, will not pass away until all be fulfilled. And there have been many, many dictators and many different nations that have tried to exterminate the Jewish people, but they have not been able to do it. And one of the tremendous, tremendous prophecies in the Bible, and the reason that we know the Bible is the Word of God, and we can be confident that we've got the only book in the world that is the revealed Word of God, because it's the only book in the world that has prophecy in it. And it is an amazing thing that Israel has been dispersed among the nations. No other group of people has ever done that before. There's no group of people that have ever been dispersed among the nations and then have come back to establish the nation again and speak the same original language they spoke when they were there. And after thousands of years, God has done exactly what He said He would do. This generation will not pass away. Israel was not passed away. You can disperse them. You can persecute them. You can kill them by the millions. But God will bring them back. And we've seen that. And they've come back to the land. And Israel is there once again. And the people are there once again. And they're speaking the language they spoke in Bible times. There's a divine progress for a divine program for the Gentile nations, just as there is for Israel. I was reading, and I've been reading some from Dwight Pentecost, and he makes this statement that God has a program with the Gentile nations leading to their salvation and blessing in the millennium. That's an interesting statement to make. But it's not leading to their salvation and blessing as a nation, as a group, but as individuals. And that is certainly true. We read in verse 24 about the times of the Gentiles. The latter part of that verse says that Jerusalem should be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, what is the times of the Gentiles? Well, first of all, we'd like to give a definition. And what I want to do, in time permitting, is give a definition of this, give the duration of it, and then when we speak about the Gentile nations, particularly the last form of the revived Roman Empire, think about the division of it, the diversity of it, and then think about the discord of it. And hopefully, time permitting, we'll even say a few more things. But I want to look at the definition of it, and we can give that very quickly here. It's in verse 24. What is the times of the Gentiles? Well, he says Jerusalem should be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so the definition of the times of the Gentiles, or the times of the nations, as that word is that it is the period of time in which Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentile nations. That's the definition. Well, what is the duration of it? How long does it last? When did it start, and when does it end? Well, it started around 600 B.C. That is when Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came in and besieged Jerusalem. I'd like you to look, if you would, just for a couple of verses in 2 Kings chapter 25, because I think this is one place that points this out in 2 Kings chapter 25, and you'll see the beginning of the times of the Gentiles when Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentile nations. Here is Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar being the king of Babylon, coming in and trotting down Jerusalem. You don't have to stay with me, but let me just read a few sentences in this portion of Scripture before we read verse 21. It says in this passage of Scripture that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem. It says the city was besieged. It says, and you'll notice how specific this is, Jerusalem, the times of the Gentiles are that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Isn't it interesting that God did not make a mistake in the Bible and say Israel will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? Well, Israel is back in the land. But Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem, is not in the hands of the Jewish people, and it's still trodden down of the Gentiles. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem. And the city was besieged. And it says the city was broken up. And it says that the army of the Chaldeans, they broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about. And then I'm to verse 21. Look at the latter part of that verse. Verse 21. So Judah was carried away out of their land. And as for the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left even over them, he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the governor. And so here is Babylon coming in and destroying Jerusalem and carrying off the Jewish people, and what few were left, he brings in someone to be the governor over them. Here is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Well, when does the times of the Gentiles go? It goes from this period, which was around 600 B.C., until the end of the tribulation period. And there's a number of portions of Scripture that point that out, when the times of the Gentiles ends. One is in Daniel chapter 2, and I'd ask you if you would to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. It is the time, the times of the Gentiles will end when Messiah comes, the Lord Jesus comes, and sets up his earthly kingdom. And of course, in doing that, he destroys the power of the Gentile nations and sets up his kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, there is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And in this dream, most of you know, he sees a great image. And in this image is a condensed history of the Gentile nations. Interesting when you contrast that with Daniel chapter 7. Because in Daniel chapter 7, it's not Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but this time it's Daniel's dream. And as Nebuchadnezzar sees the history of the nations, it's a glorious thing. There's this great image with the head of gold and with the shoulders and arms of silver, or the breast and arms of silver, and with the belly and the thighs of bronze, and with the legs of iron, and with the feet part of iron and part of clay. It's this great image, the glory of the Gentile nations in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But when Daniel has the dream. It's great again, but it's not a great, beautiful image. It is a series of great beasts. And there's the lion. And there's the bear raised up on one side. And there's the leopard, speaking of Greece and the speed of his conquest. And there is the terrible and fearsome beast, that last beast. But in Nebuchadnezzar's dream here, we have a condensed history of the Gentile nations. Of course, we have the head of gold, which speaks of Babylon. We have the breast and the arms again of silver, and the belly and the thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron. And then there's another part of this, as it goes on to elaborate, the feet, which are part of iron and part of clay, which speaks of the final form of the Gentile powers. And I believe it's speaking about part of iron and part of clay, as we'll see just in a moment, of a mixture of monarchy and democracy. But I want to read some of these verses, and we'll just have to go through it very quickly. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Daniel says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible." Or terrible, not meaning terribly bad, but an awesome thing. "This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay." But I'm speaking about when is the end of the times of the Gentiles going to come? Well, here's the end. "Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands." And that is speaking about the Lord Jesus. A stone cut out without hands, not made by man, but being the Son of God, "which smote the image upon its feet that was of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together." And I believe, as some have said, that when we think about the Gentile powers, and we think about even the final form of Gentile world power, that it's really kind of a continuation of the Gentile powers that have come along. Because you'll notice when the stone comes down that's cut out without hands and smites the image, it indeed crushes the feet, but it also crushes the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron and the clay. It's all broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. In other words, the Lord Jesus is coming to smite the Gentile nations and set up His own kingdom, because this stone that smites the image becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And the Lord Jesus is going to reign in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And Daniel says, "This is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heavens, hath he given into thine hand, and has made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee," and it was inferior, "and another third kingdom of bronze, which shall bear a rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet of toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron." Now, I believe that's speaking about the strength of a monarchy. "For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry or brittle clay." And I believe this speaks of democracy. And that's what we will see in the last days. A difficult effort in getting these nations together, because there are democracies involved and there are monarchies involved. "And as for the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom should be partly strong and partly broken or brittle. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And verse 44 says, and in the days of these kings, again thinking of the end of the times of the Gentiles, so the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, again, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. God is going to bring the reign of the Gentiles to an end, and God is going to set up His own kingdom. And we see that in the stone which is made without hands, crushing the image. And you have it in verse 35, and you have it again in verse 44, that all of it is crushed. The whole thing that goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the gold of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, I said that Daniel chapter 7 is different. We're not going to read any of those verses, but again, the nations are seen there in the lion and the bear raised up on one side, which speaks of Medo-Persia, and Persia became the dominant part of that nation, that kingdom. And then you see the leopard, again, the speed of Alexander's conquest, and the fourth beast, the dreadful and terrible beast. And then you see the final form of it with 10 horns, and another, and a little horn comes up and subdues 3 of the 10 other horns, and he is the 8th, the terrible one, the beast. But 2 times in that passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 7, you have the end, because 2 different times you read, till until, this is a great, powerful nation, a great, great, powerful kingdom at the end of the tribulation, but it says, till the Ancient of Days did sit. It says, till the Ancient of Days came and the beast was slain. And again, the nations may be great, but when God gets ready, the Lord Jesus is coming, and He's going to crush the nations. And God has given this condensed history of the nations that are going to come, that are going to tread and trodden down Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus will return. And so we have the definition of the times of the Gentiles, and we see the duration of it. But I want to think now of this last, final form of the Gentile nations. And there is, as I've already pointed out and made mention of, there is division to it. There is diversity to it. It's hard for it to mix together. It just doesn't mix well, part of iron and part of clay. And you see that in Daniel chapter 2, because it seems like in Daniel 2 there's general terms in dealing with the four empires until you get to the final form of it and it gets more specific. And look at those verses once again in Daniel chapter 2. And I want to read verses 41 through 43. As Daniel is given Nebuchadnezzar this interpretation, he says in verse 41 of Daniel 2, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, so this thing is divided. The feet and the toes, there are 10 toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle or broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You can't mix iron with clay. And it's going to be hard in the last days for this kingdom to really be solid. You see in this the outgrowth then of the fourth empire, and that is Rome. And we know that. We know it's Rome. And we talk about the revived Roman Empire, and we're not just making that up. And it's interesting when you look at what's going on in the world. because in the book of Daniel, when Gabriel gives Daniel that vision in Daniel chapter 9 and gives him such specifics about when the Messiah is coming into the world, counts down to the very year, if we had time this morning, we've done that before, counting down to Daniel the very year that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would be in the world. He tells about the Messiah coming, and he says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." And here's the phrase I want to get to. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city." The people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city. So when you see the who destroys the city, you know those are the people of the prince that shall come. Well, who destroyed the city? The Roman army destroyed the city. And Rome was dominant and ruled over Jerusalem and over Israel and crushed them in 70 A.D. And there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. And we see that, and I believe we see the beginning of it in Europe today. Europe is a powerful force in the world, powerfully economically, a great nation or group of nations that are coming into power. I was reading something that William Kelly said, and first of all, I think it was Dwight Pentecost said this, and I wrote this down. "The final form of the Gentile power is marked by a federation of that which is weak and that which is strong, autocracy and democracy, the iron and the clay." And then William Kelly said this. He said, "There will be before the age closes the most remarkable union of two apparently contradictory conditions, a universal head of empire and separate independent kingdoms besides, each of which will have its own king or its own leader, but that one man will be the emperor over all these kings. Until that time comes, every effort to unite the different kingdoms under one head will be a total failure." And we've seen Europe trying to really come together as one, but they've had a difficult time trying to get it together, even with their one currency that they've tried to put in place. "Even then, it will be not by fusing them together into one kingdom, but each independent kingdom will have its own king or its own leader, though all subject to one head. God has said they will be divided. This, then, is what is shown us here." And, of course, William Kelly wrote this many, many, many years ago. "They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And if ever there was a portion of the world that has represented this incoherent system of kingdoms, it is modern Europe." William Kelly said that in his day, and it is still the case. A diversity, a division among them. But there's also discord. There's the discord of it in its final form. I was thinking about what it says in Isaiah 57. It says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." When the Lord Jesus reigns, there's going to be peace. When Satan tries to get it together, even to get his best man on the scene, he just can't really get it together. There cannot be peace, because the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And Satan is going to have his time in the tribulation and try to get the nations together and try to have peace under one man, but he cannot get it together. There's no peace with the wicked nations. There was always those who contested the rule against who was in charge, whether it was Babylon in charge or Media Persia or Greece or Rome. There were always those who challenged it, and that will be the case in the final form of it as well. As powerful as the beast is, as powerful as this last form of this Roman Empire will be with the beast over it, you read in the Bible about the Northern Confederacy in Ezekiel 38 and 39, particularly the first few verses of Ezekiel chapter 38. And I would certainly point out that when you read prophecy and try to study prophecy, and I've not done as much of that probably, no doubt, as I should have in my life, but I was reading what one fellow said. He said, when you read about the, I think he was talking about the kings of the East, he said there are hundreds of people that have written about it, and there are probably 50 different interpretations about exactly who the kings of the East are and whether the Euphrates River is literally going to be dried up or not. So when you study prophecy, granted there's a lot of diversity to it, but nevertheless in the Word of God, you've got the fact that it's the devil has a hard time. He can't get it together to really establish peace upon the earth because there's the Northern Confederacy. Gabe Lyon says, careful research has established that Rosh is Russia. And many, and it says, and many peoples with thee. And when you look at the different names there and you do research on where these places are, so many Bible commentators says that it's speaking about Iran, the nations adjacent to Iran, Turkey, and Germany. So you've got the Northern Confederation. You've also got the kings of the East in Revelation chapter 16, this coalition of nations in Asia, probably led by China. You've got the kings of the South, and what's south of Jerusalem is Egypt. Interesting verse in Daniel chapter 11, when we think about the nations. In Daniel 11 and verse 40, it says, at the time of the end shall the king of the South push at him. Well, who is him? Him there is the willful king. It is the Antichrist, the beast. And so again, Satan's trying to get it together for peace, but he can't really put it together because the beast is powerful, but it says the king of the South will push at him and the king of the North shall come against him. There's going to be great discord in that time. Let me just point, no, I won't take time to do this because I can see I'm going to run out of time. Maybe do it some other time. Dwight Pentecost gives a real quick list of what he believes is going to happen in the millennium. And it's interesting, but I'm not going to take time to go through that. Well, Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we've seen this indeed be the case, and it's still the case. Israel is the apple of God's eye. You read that three times in the Word of God, in Deuteronomy 32, in Lamentation 2, and in Zechariah chapter 2. In Zechariah 2, it says, he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. And you know, God, when you read through the Old Testament, and we've seen this particularly in our Bible study on Sunday night, that God would bring the Gentile nations in to judge Israel. But God always then turned around and judged the nation that He used to judge Israel. He may use the Gentile nations to judge Israel, but God does not like it when you touch the apple of His eye, as Zechariah has said, he that touches you touches the apple of God's eye. And God always brought judgment. Joel chapter 2, I want to read a couple of verses. You can turn there or listen as I read them, or three or four verses. Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. If we had time, we'd read more of these. But Joel 2 and verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And what I want to point out here is that salvation is in God. It is in the Lord, and it is calling upon the Lord. And those of us that are here this morning that have been saved, we're saved because of what the Lord Jesus did for us upon the cross. And we're saved because that God dealt with us and brought us to a total end of ourselves. We didn't see ourselves as good anymore. We didn't see ourselves. I remember I had lost any comfort I ever had about thinking that maybe I was okay when I looked at other people. I realized I wasn't even concerned about other people at the time. I realized that I was lost and I was on my way to hell. And if I didn't get saved, I was going to end up in hell. And I cried out to God for salvation. I came to an end of myself. And I called upon the name of the Lord. I said, Lord Jesus, save me. You're the only person that can save me. If you don't save me, I'm going to end up in hell. And the only way I can be saved is because you died on the cross for my sins. And I literally fell to my knees and asked the Lord Jesus to save me and to come into my life and to change me. And I want to point that out in these verses. When a person gets saved, they get changed. It shall come to pass, this is even at the end of the tribulation, shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will judge them there. And why is God judging them? For my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Anybody that messes with Israel is going to be judged of the Lord. And God is going to judge the nations. But nevertheless, when He judges the nations, the Gentiles, and we're part of the nations, we're part of the Gentiles, verse 32, thank God, says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And that's true in the tribulation period, and that is certainly true today as well. You remember I started out by quoting from Dwight Pentecost, who said God has a program with the Gentile nations leading to their salvation and blessing in the millennium, and that is in an individual way. But it's true then, it will be true then, as it is now, that when an individual places their trust, their faith in the Lord, they will be delivered, or they will be saved, as it says in Romans. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says in Romans. And it says here in Joel that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And you know it does, it changes a person's behavior now. It transforms them from what they were and from the allegiances that they had. And in the tribulation period, the allegiance will be to the Antichrist, and it will be against God. But in the tribulation period, there will be those who have called upon the Lord and who have trusted the Lord and who have been transformed from trusting in the things of this world to trusting in the Lord and to aligning themselves with Israel. And that is what you have in Matthew chapter 25. Look at Matthew chapter 25, if you would. Matthew 25. And then I want to compare that with the salvation that we have. This is salvation in the tribulation period in calling upon the name of the Lord and being delivered out of the tribulation and into the millennium. We've called upon the name of the Lord and we're delivered out of our sins and we're delivered to a great future that is before us. I was listening to a tape in the last few days that Mother had given to me by Jade Nicholson, and I was really enjoying it. Tears in my eyes sometimes. And he was talking about the great, great salvation that we have, that we've been saved. And he said, now you tell somebody, he said, you can be saved. But they don't even know what you're saved from what. And he quoted the verse there in the Gospels, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I was thinking this morning, my time's getting away from me, but I was thinking this morning in the worship meeting and just rejoicing in this fact. We're talking about the negatives and how wonderful the negatives are in the Bible, you know, about what we're not going to get. God in His mercy is not going to give us. And I thought, how wonderful it would be, wouldn't it, to, this part wouldn't be wonderful, but suppose you were a POW by somebody who was mistreating you and you're huddled up in a cage with the door locked. And all of a sudden you hear all kind of things going on outside. And after a while, the door comes crashing down and two green berets come in and they swoop you up under each arm and they run out with you as fast as you could go and your feet are hardly touching the ground and you're not going to say, "Where are you taking me?" You're going to be so glad that you're being delivered out of where you are. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." If those green berets said anything to you, they'd say, "We're getting you out of here." And that's one of the great things about salvation, isn't it? That it's out of our sins. And it's out of the wretched condition that we're in our sins, our lost condition. Well, in the tribulation period, notice what you have in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall He gather all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a sheep or as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Now, this is not saying, well, you know, United States, you've been pretty good. I'll put you on the right here. Great Britain made some mistakes here with Israel. It's terrible things you've done, as has the United States. But by and large, you've kind of stood with Israel. You'll be on my right hand. Oh, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, you're on the left. Now, that's not what he's saying here. God, the Lord Jesus gathers the nations, and he is separating them individually, the sheep from the goats. "And the king shall say in verse 34 to those on the right hand, 'Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food,'" etc. "And the righteous say in verse 37, then say the righteous unto him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry,' etc. Verse 40, the king shall answer, 'I say unto you, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren,'" the people of God, and particularly the Jewish people, "'you have done it unto me.'" You see, real salvation changes your allegiance. And it transforms you and turns you toward God and toward the Word of God and wanting to obey God and toward God's people. And, of course, the reverse is true as well. There are those who he has to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There's a real hell that everybody's going to that's not saved. And here the Lord says, "I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat." And they say, "When did we see you hungry and didn't you give you anything to eat?" And he says, "Inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me." Because real salvation changes our allegiance. And there are those who are cast into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And as I close, I want to say the same is true of us today. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and there was a time when we walked according to the course of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, it says, when we were dead, He has made us alive together with Christ. And salvation is with Christ, and it is in Christ, and it all has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus. And the only way to be saved is to have the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling us by His Spirit and to have His sacrifice applied to our account. He goes on to say that He's raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And He says it's all by grace, for you're saved by grace through faith. And as I close this morning, I just ask you very simply, judgment is coming. It's coming on the nations, and it's coming on individuals. And the only way of salvation is to call upon the Lord. When the terrible judgment of God falls upon the nations in the tribulation, it'll only be those that have called upon the Lord and have aligned themselves with Him and His Word and His people that would be delivered and will go into the millennium. And it's true of us spiritually today. Only those who have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and have aligned themselves with Christ, with His sacrifice, with His Word, with His instructions, and with His people are the only ones that are going to be delivered out of eternal damnation and be saved to go into eternal life into His presence. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we just thank You for the Word of God again, and we thank You for the certainty of it and the accuracy of it. And Father, we pray that You would make the Word of God by Thy Spirit to work in our hearts this morning, to convict us and to convince us again of the truths of Thy Word, and that You will have Your way among the children of men. The things that You say in the Word of God will come to pass. And Father, there is a horrible, horrible judgment that is coming upon the nations of the world. But Father, there is a terrible judgment that is coming upon individuals in the world, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentiles of the nations. For only in calling upon the name of the Lord is there salvation. We pray for everyone that is here this morning. And should there be this morning one or more in this auditorium that has never dropped to their knees and come to an absolute end of themselves and seen themselves as lost and helpless and hopeless and on their way to hell and cried out to the Lord Jesus for mercy and grace to put their sins away and to save them and to bring them into the family of God, we pray that today would be the day that they do it. So we pray, Father, for the Spirit of God to work in all of our hearts this day and to part us, Father, with Thy blessing. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the stone that is cut out without hands, that is going to come and smite the nations, and not only smite the nations as a whole, but will say to individuals, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Father, we thank You that that same one is now seated at the right hand of God. He is a Savior who can be called upon for salvation, and may any who are lost call upon Him today. Again, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.